It's sad, but it's true. Many believers attempt to manage their sins rather than to confess and forsake them. They think they can control their lives and keep a lid on the infection eating them up inside. They're sure they can contain the damage and keep their sins a secret. But the story of Achan proves otherwise. Today, the sober conclusions you and I must understand. From Chicago's Moody Church, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. We're in a series on getting started right, lessons from the life of Joshua. Join us in Joshua chapter 7 as Dr. Lutzer speaks on let's calculate the cost of hidden sin and the need to renounce that sin.
You know what God does during periods of revival? During periods of revival, the conviction of sin is so persistent and so powerful that people finally say to themselves, I would rather be right with God at any cost, even if my sin needs to be exposed and I need to take care of issues in my life. It is worth it because I am too miserable to live out of fellowship with God. And if the conviction of sin is not that severe, the hiding of sin continues. Well, look at what happened. Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me what you have done and hide it from me. This is after verse 16 goes on to say how they cast lots, and then the tribe of Judah eventually was taken. And then within Judah's tribe, there was a family that was taken and a clan that was taken. And finally, the lot came into Achan's territory, and he had to confess guilt. And Achan replied, I have, as we read a moment ago, I saw it, I coveted it, I stole it, I hid it. So Joshua sent messengers, verse 22, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent and brought them to Joshua, and all the Israelites spread them out before the Lord. And Joshua gathered together with all Israel and took Achan, the son of Zerah. They took the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, his sons, his daughters, his cattle, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today. And all Israel stoned him. And after they stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan, they heaped a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor, namely the Valley of Trouble, ever since. We read this with our New Testament sensibilities, and we say, isn't this an overreaction? I mean, sure, the guy sinned, but why didn't they just have him repent? In Old Testament times, you know that the judgment against sin was carried out mercilessly and, so far as possible, instantly. Now, we know that in the New Testament, God has not changed his opinion of sins at all. It's just that he deals with them differently, and there is a final judgment coming when we will see that God is stricter and even more demanding in New Testament times than he ever was in Old Testament times because of a principle. And the principle is this, that the greater the grace, the greater the eventual penalty for refusing it. What was happening in the text? First of all, his family was stoned along with him, possibly because they were accomplices. You know, they knew that it was there, and yet even though they knew it was there, they went along with it. They didn't go to Joshua and expose it and say, look at what Achan has done. This was probably a family project. Secondly, I want you to notice that Achan apparently was a very wealthy man. He had donkeys and sheep and a lot of things that were stoned there along with him. You know that it is possible to have a lot of money and still be greedy and still steal more. It's not just the poor, you know, who want money. It is the rich who take that greed upon themselves, even money that they don't need, and insist that they have it and cut the corners in order to get it. And what God wanted to say to Israel in the strongest possible terms was this: look, when I tell you that the spoils of battle of Jericho, that the silver and gold was to be put in the Lord's treasury, and everything else, even those things of value, even the coats and the clothes that the people had, is to be burned as a symbol of my judgment, I mean what I say. I'm serious. And how else could he prove the seriousness but to have Achan and his family stoned in the Valley of Achor, which incidentally Hosea later on talks about the Valley of Achor being the door of hope. The Valley of Trouble for some people is the door of hope. You know that, don't you? You know that sometimes we want to keep people out of trouble, and that's fine, but sometimes it is only trouble. It is the Valley of Trouble that becomes for them the door of hope. Apart from the trouble, they'd go on plunging headlong into still more sins and greater judgment. So I need to ask you today, one-on-one, it's just us, what are you hiding in your tent that smells foul that you have decided to keep there at all costs? What sin of bitterness, what sin of sensuality, of immorality, what sin of greed, what sin of lying, what sin of stealing is there in your life? And you have said to yourself, I will not deal with this issue because it is too difficult. I don't want to touch this. And God says, wait a moment, I can't bless you like I'd like to bless you. I can't give you the joy that I would like to give you until your sin has been put away. That's why David prayed in the psalm that was read after he committed those terrible sins, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Sin causes the cup of joy to spring a leak. And it's very hard, you know, for you as a Christian to be joyful. You're like a cup trying desperately to spill over, but it's only half full. And it is sin, you see, that causes that drain. I have a friend in Canada who taught me physics and chemistry when I was in high school. Perhaps to speak more accurately, he tried to teach me physics and chemistry when I was in high school. A very fine, respected Christian man, and after I left Canada, he went on to greater education to get a master's degree in various subjects. And one day, he was going to pray for his daughter who was about to be married, and he was in the garage, and it just seemed as if the Holy Spirit was coming on him, and he felt this strong urge to pray. Joshua also, you know, felt a strong urge to pray when this happened. You'll notice it says in verse 6, Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and he stayed there until evening. Isn't that commendable? Isn't that commendable? But it says in verse 10, the Lord said to Joshua, stand up. Stand up. Get off your face. I mention that so that you might better understand the story. There he is as a Christian man, Sunday school teacher, highly respected. And he wants to really pray for his daughter and to really pray, not just say, God bless them. He wants to intercede. And he gets down on his knees and the Holy Spirit says to him clearly, Henry, don't bother. Don't bother praying. Just like what God says to Joshua, get up, don't bother. This is not the time to pray. Why would the Holy Spirit say to a Christian man, this is not the time to pray? Years before that, while working on a master's degree, he was in a class where the teacher said, we want you to do original research for this class. I don't want you to use anything else that you have previously done. But you know, he's in college. I mean, it's hard in the university. And he had done some work in another related area. And being under pressure, he took that term paper that he had used somewhere else, rewrote it briefly, and put his name on it and handed it into this class and got an A. And when he graduated, he walked across the stage to receive a special high honor. In retrospect, he said to himself, his feet were as if they were lead as he walked across the stage and everybody clapped at Henry, who's so bright to get this honor, because he knew in his heart that he had done wrong. But after all, God forgives us, right? I mean, isn't that what the blood of Christ is for? What difference does it make? So what does he do? He hides it in his tent. Now, of course, the blood of Christ forgives us, but God also asks us to make things right with people that we have wronged if we are still able to. If you've stolen, you take it back. If you have lied and the consequences are still somehow connected, you straighten that up. That's what God wants us to do, you know, when we get serious with sin. But Henry took this and hid it in his tent for years. And now finally he wants to get real serious with God. I mean, this is not play anymore. And God says, Henry, don't bother. He went back to the university, told them exactly what he had done, also told them that they could do with him whatever they wished, so that at last he could look into the face of God and really, really pray. So I have to ask you, there's been sin in my life I've hidden. I know the story. I know what it's all about. But I have to ask you today, what are you hiding? What sin is affecting others in addition to yourself? What sin does that one sin spawn? And what kind of judgment might God bring? What kind of discipline? What kind of consequences until we finally say, like Achan was forced to, God, here am I. Do as seems good in thy sight. My friend, I think that one of the most difficult things for us to do is to be totally honest. There's something within us that we want to tweak the facts. We want to change the facts. We want to make others think better of us than we really are. And this desire to preserve ourselves lies at the heart of all sin. And the more we do that, the more we are led deeper and deeper into denial and into sin. My heart is so heavy today because just yesterday, a friend of mine called to say that someone whom I know very, very well, it's been discovered that he has been heavily into internet pornography. And even as I think about this message, the cost of hidden sin, I'm reminded of the fact that this sin costs terribly. No wonder his relationship with his wife was very dark and very angry, and there was no communication. Because as I mentioned in this message, that when you sin in one area and you keep it hidden, it tends to bubble up in other areas. You can't quarantine it and keep it confined. So I'm just pleading with you right now, wherever you may be, wherever you hear this broadcast, would you take out time today and to simply say, God, I open my life before you, totally, completely, and I'm willing to open my life in the presence of one other person who can help to get me out of this pit, because now I know that sin is very costly and it has hidden consequences.
Dr. Erwin Lutzer, concluding, Let's Calculate the Cost of Hidden Sin, the fourth message in his series, Getting Started Right, Lessons from the Life of Joshua. Tomorrow, some help for all who make mistakes. Tune in for Let's Make the Best of a Bad Decision. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago. Getting Started Right can be yours as a six-message CD series. The series is our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to Running to Win at Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. This is Dave McAllister. Don't miss tomorrow's edition of Running to Win.